Today's scripture reading is Psalm 107, and if you're looking at the Bible in the pews, it's on page 592, and it reads, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their number is greatly increased. And he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord."
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Forever. But as you read that psalm, one of the things that you might have felt was, well, there were times when it seemed like the love of the Lord was at a distance. It seemed like, as the song we sang before the lesson, someone out on the seas, and that's one of the references in the passage where people were on the seas and they they were tossed back and forth, and their hope became weak, and they were longing for help, and God saved them. One of the things that often happens to us in life is we go into a time where it seems like God is far away, when God is very silent. And then we hear amazing grace. What do we do during those times when it seems like life is closing in on us, where we think that the hope that we had enduring within us seems to be just slowly melting away, when all of a sudden the things of this world seem more attractive and more satisfying than the word of the Lord, the hope of the Lord, the ultimate destiny that the Lord has for us to be in His presence forever? What happens when we're challenged with walking a different path than the one that God has called us to? Because we're all going to be challenged with that, because there is a prince in this world who doesn't want you to be in God's eternal home forever. He wants you to be with Him because He knows where He's going, and He's going to try to do to you what He did to Adam and Eve. To try to tempt you to ignore God's word because you know better. It's going to satisfy you better. It's going to happen now and you don't have to wait. But just as the love of the Lord endures forever, our trust in the Lord must endure forever. Because when we lose our trust, we lose our hope. When we lose our hope, we lose our direction. And when we lose our direction, we lose our life. We become wanderers in a world not knowing where to go. And you might be sitting there right now saying, man, this is exactly where I'm at. Or you might be sitting there saying, man, I see a lot of things on the horizon that don't look too good, that I'm concerned about what I'm going to do with my faith down the road. Or you might be one of those people who said, man, Jeff, I know what you're talking about. I was just there. And it was as if God reached down and grabbed me and held on to me, even though I couldn't hold on to Him. And I was struggling. Just lift me out of this, God. And you could probably tell stories of how He did that, how He sustained you in those times of darkness, in those times of wandering, that you could probably just shout to people who are in those times to say, listen to what I have to say to you so you don't end up there. There is a God who loves you. His love endures forever. He will lead you to a city of refuge, a city that satisfies. And one of the things you don't have to believe is that you are a victim of your circumstance. Viktor Frankl, he was in the concentration camps in Germany. One of the things he refused to do was to allow his circumstance determine how he was going to live. That's tough. How often are you just... life's just not going well. And the way life's going determines for you the attitude you're going to have for the day. I struggle with that. Frankl said, I am not going to abandon. The last thing I have control over is how I am going to go through this day. I will not let anybody who can hurt my body, who can kill my body, determine for me my hope, how I will live. And he said when he watched people around him in the concentration camp, when they gave up hope, they died. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're feeling like, man, you just need one last word of hope. I'm here to tell you that God has a word of hope for you today and every day. I told you last week, I introduced you to a woman that is in one of my grief groups. I'm running a couple grief groups right now, and in this one, it's for people who lost loved ones to overdose. And I introduced you to her about her story that she was telling, and it was funny, somebody asked me afterwards, is that a real story or is that a preacher story? I said, I don't do preacher stories, I do real stories. But she was telling about her life, that they're married, they're going to have a child, everything's beautiful, and we were asking, where does this path lead? All that she could see was with hope. that they were going to have this child and they were going to live well together, and they shared this love with one another, and therefore now they can share it with another. And when she gives birth to this child, she goes into a coma. And while in the coma, she says, I felt like I was trapped in my body. Well, one thing about this woman, she said, I grew up just wandering. I would just, because life was so tough, I felt comfort being away from everything. I rode the rails, she said. And I go, man, I never met anybody that rode the rails before. How cool is that? But then you think about what that all entails. What does it mean to ride the rails? It means you're just disconnected from people and everyone. But then there's a sense, though, that you're connected with everyone. Because wherever you go, you're going to interact with people. And you're just going to have to figure out how to live that day. And she talked about being this person who used to ride the rails and was a free spirit, now confined to a bed, not able to move, but able to know what's going on around her. And it got to the point she's in hospice. Or they're going to take her to hospice, and her husband says, don't leave me. Don't leave us. Fight for this. And she started fighting and she got better. And she says it took a couple years to finally be able to speak better. She still doesn't speak like she used to. She walks better. She had to learn how to walk. All these things that she had to learn again. But she came back for this love of her life, for this family that they were having. And as she's getting better and this person is there providing care for her along the way, all of a sudden she gets a phone call and he's dead. What do I do now? I came back for him and now he's gone. What do I do now? And I want to continue this story on, because where do you go when your life seems to be turned upside down, that all the dreams that you thought you had were not going to come to fruition? This person who rode the rails, who was a free spirit, was longing for this love of her life to return. I came back for you. Why did you have to leave me? And she says that being in this house is just so hard for her, because he was a musician, and she sees the guitars and things around the house, and she doesn't play, and everything about this house reminds her of him. So where does she go to find peace when everything around her seems peaceless? And you may be connecting with this. Where do you go when you feel like there's nowhere to go that you can find rest? You might find this odd, but she, as she continues this story, she says, there are nights when I can't stand it in the house anymore. I go out and I sleep in the alley. And all of us in the room were like, what? One of the ladies was listening to the story and her mouth just... And I watched this lady as the other one is talking. It just stayed open. Just in awe that, why would you choose to sleep in an alley? That's not safe. But that's where her comfort was. Being out of the confines of this home, but out in the open. I felt safe there, she said. One of the things I want you to hear in this story and in the psalm that we're studying is that God has a place of refuge for you. And it might not be in the places that you thought were going to bring you hope and bring you comfort, because that place, that house where he used to live with her, no longer brought her peace. It no longer brought her comfort. But there is a God who has a place of comfort for you. And you can always return to him. And when you think about God leading us on a path, how do you respond when the good goes wrong? Now here's a woman who's struggling to make sense of this stuff in her life, because it's only been a few months that her husband's been gone. And we wonder, how did we get where we are? Well, sometimes we have to wonder, is it because of something that I've done? Have I wandered from God's path, and is this just where I've walked? Or is it that someone else has wandered from the path of God and they're just making me an object of their wrath because I'm trying to live well, I'm trying to reflect God, and what they see in me, they reject because they think I'm judging them, because in their heart they know what they're doing is probably not the best for them. And it reminds me, as Rick was saying, the Bible just repeats its stories. You remember how Jacob was in the promised land and there's a famine, and Joseph, one of his sons, was there, and God had told him, through you, I'm going to lead the people. And what does he do? The arrogance of his brothers leads him to be put into slavery and sent to Egypt. This beautiful coat he had, they take it back to the father. They put blood on it and say, the animals got him, Dad. It's too bad for this son. We're glad he's out of here because he made us feel bad. He always talked about how he was going to lead. Even mom and dad. We're glad he's gone. And in the midst of Joseph's affliction, being sent off into captivity, into slavery, and from slavery being lied to that he was seduced his owner's wife and then thrown into prison. How do you sustain your faith in God when everything around you seems to be going wrong? How do you continue to trust God when you think the things that you are doing are going to force God to bless you? Can you do that? That's where the rubber meets the road. And Joseph was able to continue to say, in spite of my circumstance, in spite of my surroundings, I will trust that God has a plan. And God had a plan that was bigger than Joseph. He had a plan to save his family. And sometimes we get so focused on ourselves and what is God's plan for me? How is he going to make it good for me? We don't understand that he might not be just making it good for you, but other people around you. And when you get mixed up about what you're focusing on and that it has to be good and it has to go well, or you're going to question God, if you could just maintain that faith that God has a plan and you're a part of it, in spite of being so small in this great vast world, that he loves you that much, that he could use you to save people who are lost. And Joseph goes down, and finally the famine comes, and all of a sudden here comes the whole family down to Egypt, and they're welcomed. And they flourish. In the beginning of Exodus, it talks about how there came a king who did not know Joseph or the brothers. All of a sudden, this king in the beginning of Exodus starts looking around and says, well, these Israelites, they're overwhelming us, and if there's an army that comes to fight us, they'll join them and they'll defeat us. So what we need to do, out of our fear, we need to control them. We need to put them in their place. We got to let them know that we're not going to let them take over. And all of a sudden they started afflicting the Israelites with slavery, with burdens that were so immense that they could do nothing but think about their burden. And it's interesting that this time frame between when they go down to Egypt and when Moses comes around, it seems like a blink of an eye if you're reading through the text in Genesis to Exodus, over 400 years. Over 400 years. Do you realize there was a colony, the first English colony in America was the Roanoke Colony, North Carolina. That was 400 years ago. Now think about that. All this time, where's God? We don't know. Where's the people's relationship with God? We don't know. But all of a sudden they're afflicted and things aren't going well for them. And all of a sudden they're going, what's going on? I thought we were the people of God. And then the more they're afflicted, they're going, where is this God? But in the midst of the story, as they cry out to this God who provided them food in Egypt, who provided them safety in Egypt, this God hears their cries and he'll hear yours too. That this God is faithful. that he cares. And the proof of that is when Jesus comes down and enters in our circumstance for our sake. So when people around you start fearing, and we're going to run into this in our culture, we're already seeing it, where our Christian faith is not looked at as something that is honorable in our communities and in the culture, is starting to be looked down upon. Because what happens, they'll say, sure, you can have your belief system, but one of the things we don't want to hear from you in your religion is any value statements. We don't want to hear anything about Christianity in it saying that there is a certain way to live and a certain way not to live. Even though many people will trust in the golden rule, say, yes, I should love others as I love myself. I should treat others as I want to be treated. But when you say a certain way of living is not appropriate, nah, I don't want to hear that. And the more people get away from the truth of God, the more that the people who are trying to be faithful are going to look like outsiders. And you're going to look like a threat. So what do you do when all of a sudden the worldview that you believe in, that there is a God who wants to redeem you, that you're living in a world that doesn't believe that anymore? We can start looking like the world so we're not judged, or we continue to live well in the world and be a light to the world. Like the song that John sang right before the sermon. The people in the darkness out on the sea, trim your lights, let them see it. But some people won't like it. But how do we respond to that? The same way Jesus did. He came down and he tried to share the truth, show the love of God. And where did it get him? On a cross, dying to self. And what does he say about all those people who are killing him because he is faithful? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Many times we act and react like the people around us who start firing missiles of blame and shame at them, saying, you're going to hell. See where you're going to head because of the things that you're doing. As opposed to saying, there's a God that loves you. And I'm going to continue to try my best to love you too. Because of the God that I believe in. In spite of how you will treat me. In spite of how you will mock me. I will continue to do my best to show you compassion and concern. But one of the things that we know as the world starts getting away from Christian values, that it will try to distract us from our Christian values. It'll try to control us. But the nice thing that we hear again from Viktor Frankl is we don't have to let anybody decide how we are going to live. In the Psalm 62, verses 5 and 8 says, my soul rests in God. He is my refuge. And in the end of Exodus chapter 1, there were women who were told, now these hardy Hebrews keep having children, and we want you to kill the males and let the females live. Well, you know, when you're enslaved, how are you going to make sure that these people diminish other than control their population? But these midwives said they believed in God, they feared God, they trusted God, and they would not do such a terrible thing. And they said, well, man, these Hebrew women, they're hardy. Before we even get to their homes, boom, they're having their children. And we can't do anything about it. And it said, God blessed them. Because they trusted God. And when you're on this journey, realize you're not alone. Jesus understands when in the darkest of times, when God seems so far away, and when you're crying out, God, if there's any way you can do this other than the path that you've chosen for me, please do it. I don't want to walk down this road. Trust that no matter where the road goes, wherever he leads, he will be with you. And he fully understands because he died on that cross. He fully understands because he was humiliated in the front of everybody else. That he knows what it takes to endure the affliction of the world, to gain the redemption of the Father. So even though we put so much trust in this physical life, Jesus didn't die so that we could live in this world like it is forever. He died so that we could live in a redeemed world with our Father forever. And it's by his blood he pays the price. And when God loves us that much, we don't have to work for his love. Have you ever tried to work for someone's love? Isn't it exhausting? Because you never know whether you've done enough for them to love you back. And then you just don't know because you got to keep doing more. So when you mess it up again, did you do something else to earn their love? We don't need to earn God's love. He loves us in spite of us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. He wants this to have a relationship now. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you join me? And Jesus comes to this earth calling all the world to follow him on his path that leads to death, but ultimately leads to life. And it's God who closed that gap. Now we have to give up what stands in the way of ourselves that holds God at a distance. What could that be for you? Well, it could be pride. It could be just wanting to do it your way. It just could be sin. The things you like, you want to keep doing. But whatever they are, ask yourself, how satisfying are they? And you can say, well, in the moment, they're great, Jeff. And I go, I'll tell you, yeah, I understand that fully because that's the way sin works. But it's what happens later, the guilt, the shame, the remorse, the self-blame. But Jesus has come to remove your shame, to remove your guilt. And it's by the blood he shed for us on the cross. And that God raised him by his breath, renewing that life like he did with that clod of dirt in the beginning. He will do it for you too. God wants to redeem you, restore you, and provide you hope. And if you're struggling, let's pray together. If you want to join him in this journey, on this path, come forward. Let's talk about it. But whatever your need is, God's people are here to try to show God's light to you. And then we go out and try to shine our light to the world. And whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.